Take your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin tonight in about the middle of the chapter or so. We've worked our way through this chapter. We'll be in verse 23 is where we'll begin tonight. If you don't have a Bible, there should be or maybe one in the pew there in front of you or somewhere close by. It'll be a help to you if you're able to see some of the context of these verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 here in just a moment. It's interesting that as we leave off where we were in the prior verses talking about Abraham, that the writer of Hebrews seems to leap over some centuries. There are some times of bondage. There are certainly other great leaders that are mentioned. And we move to the days of Moses. That's the next individual that the Bible mentions by name here. And Moses is one, I don't know that there are such a thing as the ranks in Hebrews chapter 11, but he definitely ranks high in comparison to what we've read about with Abraham as well as others. And my, the lessons that are found here. When we read about Moses, there's a sense of patriotism and loyalty to God and to country and people. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is something that we are losing, it seems like, in this culture and in our society. And there's a wonderful picture of that. And so as we've gone through this outline, we've seen worshiping faith, we've seen walking faith, witnessing faith. With Abraham, we saw waiting faith. And now tonight, letter E, Moses is a picture of warring faith and what it means to stand in the face of temptation and difficulty. And boy, what a lesson and practical application for all of us. If you have your place, let me invite you to stand as we read the Word of God together, and then I'll pray. And we'll get into the message here in just a moment. The Bible says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Father, thank you for the privilege again to study your word. Thank you for those who are faithful tonight and in your house. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be able to pause for a moment and to be instructed from the word of God. Lord, would you calm our hearts and our minds as we study the Scripture for a few moments? I pray that you'd give me liberty. Lord, help me to say the things that would be necessary in order to encourage us to be more like Christ. And I pray that our hearts would be open. We thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. The story of Moses is one that you are probably familiar with. If you were to take the time and go back to the book of Exodus, you would learn many different applications and different walks of life that we read about. Moses is one that allows us to take yet another familiar individual and learn some things by way of his example and his actions, learn some of the application and how it's played out in everyday life and what it looks like for you and for me. By way of just the subject header with letter E, the warring faith, it's a wonderful picture in the book of Hebrews of standing up for what you believe and standing up in the face of temptation and difficulty. And can I just tell you, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. I think sometimes we may look at a passage like this and we would say, boy, that's a great passage. Boy, when you read verse number 25 there, boy, how encouraging that is for teenagers and for young people. And that is true. And all of that is certainly with much application. But can I tell you, it doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been saved, we all need encouragement to stand in the face of temptation. We all need instruction to stand when there are difficult times. And so here we are, by way of exhortation in the New Testament, learning about this Old Testament individual. And Moses is a picture of that, while at the same time fighting against the evils of the world. What a tremendous balance of standing for what you believe and fighting against the evil that's around you. And the truth is, we've lost some of that balance today. There's some people that do a great job of standing against the wicked things, but they have no compassion for others around them. There's some folks that seem to have great compassion, but don't have any, it's seemingly fortitude to stand against wickedness. And Moses gives us a picture of both of those. And I want you to notice some of the things that they had to face. First of all, number one, they had to face the dangers of the world. Now, we're going to stay right with these verses. If you look at verse number 23, the Bible says, by faith Moses when he was born, and the list goes on. And really, verse number 23 doesn't describe so much about Moses as it does his parents. If you know the story, you would be reminded of what took place. Moses was fortunate enough to be in a home of believing parents. Now let's just take a little quick poll tonight, shall we? How many of you were raised, or if you're a teenager or a child in this room, are being raised, you were or you are being raised in a home where your parents, one or both of them, are believers? Let me see your hand. All right, that's a good number of folks. I'm going to take it that the rest of you either weren't listening or you just decided not to raise your hand. I don't know what the case would be with that, but that's a good number of us tonight. And Moses is in that category. By the way, if you were not in that category, it doesn't make you any less in the eyes of Christ. Aren't you glad that God doesn't put a special ribbon on those who were brought up in a certain home? Thank God for the fact that He loves every one of us the same. Doesn't matter what kind of home you come from. Doesn't matter what kind of background you have. But Moses had some parents who had faith in God. You go back to Exodus chapter 2, Exodus chapter 6, and you'll read about that. And there was a decree given that the parents were to take their children, these particular baby boys, and they were to have them drown in the Nile River. And that decree prompts his parents to live by faith. Now, the Bible says that they hid him for a space of 3 months. I like to read it this way. That's about as long as you can tie down a little boy, 3 months. If you've raised any boys in your home, if you have any toddler boys in your home, you know that tying them down for 3 minutes is a long time. But about as long as they could, they hid him, and they realized that they had this hovering over them, this decree from Pharaoh, and they were sheltering him, and they were doing the best they could. But eventually, they were going to have to do something about their living conditions and the circumstances. And so, Moses' parents took a step of faith. Now, how would you save someone who is condemned to death even as a baby? Well, I don't know what it would look like, but I just wonder, perhaps they thought back to the story of Noah and the ark. Maybe they said to themselves, I tell you what, that's what we'll do. We'll just make a little ark and we'll put him in the Nile River just like Pharaoh commanded. We'll slide him down in the water just like he has asked us to do, and we'll put the ark between him and the waters of death, and we'll trust God to do for Moses what he did for Noah. Now, I don't know if it happened that way, but it sure makes sense. And they entrusted the life of their child into the hands of God. Now, let me just pause here for a moment and say that for every parent, that is a teaching lesson for you. You would be wise tonight to understand the best thing you can do for your child is to entrust that child into the eyes of God and entrust them into His care. Now, some folks say, well, preacher, I don't want my kids to go here. I don't want my kids to do this. I don't want my kids to go in ministry. And I don't want my kids to go off to Bible college. And I don't want my kids to be involved in these certain things. And you can have all of those safety nets that you want. But can I tell you, your safety net is nothing if they are out of the will of God. And it's not as safe as you think it is. And so what an example here. All the way back in the Old Testament, here's some people who perhaps they looked at some of the persecution that others in their day felt, and maybe they saw some who they were friends with, if you will, in that day, and they just chose that they would trust the resurrection that God promised, and they would just trust God that He would do as He chose. So notice verse number 23. The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Proper child. Now that's interesting. The phrase carries the idea of both a physical and a moral character of beauty. In other words, the Bible would say that Moses was goodly to look upon and he had a pleasant disposition. Now, don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. But have you ever seen a baby that's not goodly to look upon? And I know some of you ladies are like, no, all babies are cute. No, they are not. For the record, most of them are not cute when they start out. And don't raise your hand. Again, don't raise your hand. Have you ever seen a baby that doesn't have a pleasant spirit? Absolutely. There's some in this room tonight. We won't point at them, but they're... But Moses had both of those. And there's a picture of this demeanor. And by the way, you say, preacher, why is that important? Because it is that demeanor, watch now, that God used to melt the heart of Pharaoh's daughter just a few moments later. It was that demeanor, that picture of this child. And as they looked at Moses and they looked at that baby, they were able to say to themselves, wow, God's got something in store for him. God's obviously got a plan for this little boy. God's got something in store, and he wants to do something great with his life. And so by faith, they took him. And the Bible says at the end of verse number 23, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That's some pretty good courage. Do you know it is not a light thing to defy the king's decree? It was not a light thing to say, well, I don't care what Pharaoh says, we're going to do what we want to do. And so, as Exodus chapter 6 or 8, I can't remember, tells us that Moses' parents were Amram and Jochebed. These two decided together that they would make this step of faith. And I suppose if we were to write anything down in the New Testament about Amram and Jochebed, we could say that they were made of the stuff that martyrs are made of. They were people of faith that were not afraid of what was happening in the world around them. In fact, we could say that their faith drove out the fear that they may have. Now you say, preacher, how can that happen? How can you have that kind of faith? I'll tell you how. Because they had their eyes on a greater king than that of Pharaoh. And they had to deal with the dangers of this world. And because they believed in God, and because they trusted God, they triumphed over the world's dangers. Now, what a lesson that is for these Hebrew Christians. As we've walked through this passage, understand that in every time, the writer of Hebrews is giving these examples because they are personal to those whom he is writing to. And for these who are Hebrew believers in this day, what a lesson it was to them, because they were being forced to decide whether or not they would go with Christ in the face of opposition, or would they deny Christ? They were having to choose, will we believe in the resurrection and that Christ is real, or will we fall back on what we have always known and what we've always lived by? And Moses' parents, if they wanted to, they could have succumbed to the pressure, they could have succumbed to the difficulty, and with anguish and tears, taken that little boy and cast him into the crocodiles of the Nile River. And the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are no different. And we have to, in this generation, stand by faith and defy sometimes the dangers of this world and the persecutions of this world. And you know, can I tell you, most of the time, the most persecution you will face for your faith comes from people that are closest to you. Comes from your family. Comes from people that you work with. You know, we can read about the blogs of the Hollywood crowd, but that doesn't really affect us. But what happens when you go to work tomorrow and somebody ridicules the fact that you went to church on a Sunday night? You must be crazy. What happens when you're in a family gathering this 4th of July and they want to take you to task for everything that you believe about Christ and everything that you believe about the Word of God? And I'm telling you, you can choose to bend and bow with the pressure, or you can cast Christ aside, or you can stand with the Word of God and dare to live for Christ. And many believers have faced dangerous times, but they have sustained by faith in the will of God. Do you know that when you're in the will of God, God has promised that He will provide for you? When you're in the will of God, God has promised that He will protect you. When you're in the will of God, God has promised that He will give you courage and peace, even in times that you don't understand. And that all comes by faith. Now, there's a subtle takeaway, if you will, from verse number 23. You have to think about it. You have to do a little bit of Bible context application. Do you know that parents cannot pass down to their children by way of DNA their faith. And anybody who believes that does not understand true salvation, and that is, your children are not saved just because they were born to you. And I wish we could. I wish that my parents could have passed it to me and my grandparents. I wish that I could say my children, just simply because they're in my home, will understand and believe all about the Bible. But the truth is, that's not reality. And so it helps us to recognize that in our home, watch now, you certainly should create an atmosphere of faith. And you certainly should set the example of faith for your children. Do you know that your home is the first great school of faith? And by the way, to every parent in here tonight, let me say to you, you ought to be passing down to your children as much as is possible the precepts and the principles and the practice of faith. Don't you preach faith to your children if you won't live by faith in your own home. Don't be so foolish as to think that somehow your kids will just stumble upon it and they'll figure it out if you're not walking by faith. And to suppose that because you're in the house of God, that somehow your kids are going to make it and they're going to be fine is as foolish as what these people were in this day with the Hebrew Christians. And so Moses, now we don't know a lot more about that, but there was someone, namely his mother, who was called to be a nurse for him, who enriched him and taught him and grew him by faith. There are some people who are so dominated by their fears, what their fears are, or even perhaps what their supposed fears are, that they never walk by faith. You may be in this room and you're afraid of what's going to happen to your finances if you trust God. You're afraid of what's going to happen to some of your relationships if you trust God. You may be afeared of your career, of your service, and you're losing opportunities of growth and the opportunity for God to do something. And so one of the first things that Moses faced and his parents faced were the dangers of this world. Notice secondly, they also faced the delights of the world. Notice the next few verses. The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know these verses and you know the context that's here. But you understand, the world has a lot of good to offer. The world has a lot of good to offer. The world has a lot of bad to offer. We'll talk about all of that. But not only did they have to face some of the dangers, but they had to face some of the delights. Now, I want you to think about this. If there was ever a place where the world put on a disguise and made itself attractive, it did so for Moses. Do you realize this adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter could have anything he wanted? Anything. I mean, Moses could have anything that money could buy. And then some. And that was long before MasterCard. He could have it all. In fact, it was even possible that the throne was not out of his grasp. Now, I don't know what happened this way, but it could have been possible that the devil would have just whispered in Moses' ear along the way that you really need to get to the throne because God can really use somebody in a high place. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's false. God can use anybody, anywhere. Aren't you glad about that? And I don't know the temptations that the devil threw at him. I don't know all the battles that he would have faced. But I do know this, that when Moses was old enough to decipher, he stood on that which is right, and he refused money, and he refused power, and he refused prestige, and he refused, yea, even women and relationships. They all could have been his. But he turned it down and refused to be called the prince. Now, why would someone do that? Who in their right mind would turn down all of those riches just simply for something that really looks invisible? Moses rejected that lifestyle so that he could live a life of faith. And if you take the time to compare Scripture with Scripture, you'll find that it's all there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is all there. Now look at verse number 25. The Bible says in verse number 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's interesting that Moses chose this suffering affliction that would be better than the short season of sin. Now think about that if you would. Do you realize that both of those have seasons? Pleasure has a season, but so does suffering. Some people feel as if, well, Moses chose a life of suffering. That's not true. You look through Moses' life, was there suffering? Absolutely. Were there some mountaintops in Moses' life? Absolutely. I mean, Moses, God used Moses to do some of, and be involved in some of the greatest miracles that we read about in the Word of God. And he chose to bypass this short season of what looked pleasurable so that he could be right with God and he could live for God. And you know, one of the problems with choosing to live for pleasure is that it creates a longing inside of you that when that longing is fulfilled, it is more entrenched and it needs something greater to fill it, and you become more addicted to the sinful habit. There's a loss of, and when that loss of sin goes, then there's depression and there's division and there's disruption and all sorts of confusion that comes, because what we thought would bring us pleasure doesn't really bring us pleasure. And Moses was wise enough in his years to be able to see that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to think about a comparison that was happening in Moses' life and that the New Testament would make for us as well. Here's Moses, who chose to endure slavery with these people. And he chose to do so bypassing the treasures and the riches of Egypt, knowing that God had something greater for him. That is so simple, but yet so profound that many Christians fail to live there. And Moses understood that he was not looking for pleasure and reward on this earth. You know, one of the problems with our Christianity today is we want a reward here and now. And you know, the truth of the matter is, God hasn't promised in every setting that he will reward you here and now. But he has promised that one day he will. And I don't know the answers to all of the wins, but I do understand that as we learn from this passage of Scripture, we can certainly recognize that the world today is in the wholesale sin business. The world is not a friend of God. Read your Bible. The world is not a friend of Christians. And by the way, just in case you say, well, it's just so difficult, today's not the worst it's ever been. In Noah's day, it was so bad that God destroyed the entire earth. But nonetheless, it is bad today, and we are living in some wicked times, and we are living in, yea, if you will, the last days. We're living in a day today when men have condoned and even encouraged and promoted perversion and immorality. We're living in a day when men promote drunkenness, men promote immorality. We parade it as if immorality should be appreciated and it ought to be a part of our lifestyle. In fact, we've gone so far as to get angry at the Bible and angry at the preacher if he preaches anything that condemns a wicked lifestyle. My friend, you can choose to follow after the pleasures of sin, but I, for one, tonight will choose the Bible, and I'll choose to stand where the Word of God stands. We're a culture that has chosen the lifestyle of drunkenness and alcohol and tobacco and all sorts of wicked vices that seem to be acceptable in our culture. I mean, in our day, there are preachers who condone such and preach against those who preach against them. Think about that. Today, you saw the news today, perhaps. Maybe you read the paper. Today, in New York, I think it was San Francisco, I can't remember, there were gay pride parades today, Sunday. And at the Gay Pride Parade in New York City, there were all those with their rainbows. Then there was a group over here that said, Make America Great Again. Then there was another group over here with t-shirts on that said, Black Lives Matter. There was another group over here with banners that said, Repeal Obamacare. Those people don't even know why they were there. They have no idea why they showed up to that rally. And we have become a culture that looks for some way for us to wave our banner and to wave our flag, a flag that says, live now and do whatever you want to, and it's fun while you do it. And the sad truth is that there are a lot of Christians who have been lured in by the pleasures of sin only years down the road to be scarred and broken. Now, I'm going to tell you, you may not like the preacher raising his voice. You may not like the preacher getting excited. You may not like any of those things. But I'm going to tell you tonight, God's warnings about sinful living abound in the Word of God. And they are given to protect us, and they are given to guide us. And as Christians tonight, we need to live by faith, and we need to trust the warnings in the Word of God, and we need to understand that they are true. And by faith, we need to believe what God says is right, and what God says is true, and what God says is pure, and God knows what He's talking about. You would be smart tonight to listen to the Word of God when it comes to the advice about wild friends, when it comes to the advice of woeful drink, when it comes to the advice of wicked immorality, wait a minute, when it comes to the advice of worldly music. So, preacher, what's the Bible say about any of those? Enter not into the path of the wicked. That's what the Bible says. Go not by it, pass not by, avoid it, turn from it, and pass away. Several years ago, I had a cousin that married a guy that was a snake lover. He was just weird. He was big. He was bald. He was a motorcycle. If you're big and bald, that has nothing to do with you. I'm just talking. He had chains and leather, and I'm just telling you the atmosphere that he presented when he came in the room. And somehow he had gotten some kind of a contract with the local pet store, and he was a snake distributor. I mean, he had all kinds of them in his house. My cousin married this fruitcake. I went over to her house one time, and he had the great big, wide, fat, long ones, I mean, by the foot. And he had some of these real small, bright-colored, striped, poisonous snakes. One day, we'd gone to the house. I don't remember why we were there, but the cage had been left open on one of those tiny poisonous snakes' cages. And one of them had gotten out. Now, these things are like this long. And they had determined, they had been looking for the snake for quite a while, they had determined that it had gotten inside the walls. And so here we are. We walk in the house to pick something up. I don't remember why we were there, but there were people that were throwing cushions off the couch, and they had pulled down off the wall two sheets of paneling looking for this snake. Her husband was laying in the recliner fast asleep. I thought to myself, he really is a fruitcake. There's something wrong with people like that. Now, can I ask you a question? Could you sleep if something like that was in your home? Well, of course I could, preacher, because I'm so tough. Wait a minute. There's many a Christians that have snakes in their home. Could be that hidden computer that you have that nobody has access but you. Could be that tablet, or that notebook, or that media type that you're able to slip into a quiet place and nobody knows about. It could be unbridled access to the television and the internet, and I'm telling you, as sure as I'm preaching here tonight, it is that access, or whatever it may be, that keeps poking its head up and biting you every week. And the truth of the matter is, it would be high time for some of God's people to heed the warning signs from the Word of God and be willing, yea, even if it means so, to suffer some persecution or some affliction or whatever you may call it, rather than choosing the pleasure of sin. Now look at verse number 26. The Bible says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Once again, Moses was offered anything that the world had to offer. And by the way, just for sake of record in history, history has unearthed all kinds of treasures from ancient Egyptian tombs. Just to give you an idea of some of the wealth that perhaps Moses scorned. I mean, riches beyond your and my wildest imagination. And Moses bypassed all of that, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater. In other words, it was more of a virtue for him to be like Christ than to have all of these things. Isn't that backwards from the way that we often live today? We often live our lives to have things, and then along the way, if we have a relationship with God, we feel better about it. That's backwards. And Moses, here is an example, yet again, to these Hebrew Christians who were having to stand where he stood, and that is that they were having all kinds of compensation, if you will, offered to them if they would reject Christ and live for the past. And they had to decide if they would do what Moses did. There's a story of a mayor, I think it was in New York City several years ago, who wanted to prove a point about living like those who are less fortunate. And so it was a female mayor. And so she chose to move down into the slums of the city and get an apartment there and live amongst those who were poor. But it was interesting. She never got rid of her high-rise apartment, her nice, luxurious place. And she stayed about 62 days, and then she couldn't take it anymore, and she moved back to her nice luxury apartment. I commend her for her courage. I don't know what that proved. It's all wonderful. But the truth of the matter is, I admire Moses more. Because Moses, watch now, left the palace, and he never went back. He left the old life and never went back to it. He identified with Jewish slaves, men and women who were bearing reproach, and was willing to do that and have a testimony for Christ than to have everything the world would offer him. Can I ask you a question? Are you more concerned about being right with God than having all the things that the world would offer you? It's a sobering thought. They had to deal with the dangers of the world, the delights of the world, and then number three, had to deal with the difficulties of the world. Now notice this last verse here, verse number 27. The Bible says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Vance Havner said, Moses chose the imperishable, saw the invisible, and did the impossible by faith. Faith allowed Moses to face Pharaoh unafraid and trust that God was going to deal with the enemy. And part of the victory was that he forsook Egypt. He forsook what was the most attractive form of lifestyle and the attractive gifts that the world had to offer because he wanted to live for God. Now, there are children in this room tonight, and we are in mixed company, and so I would be careful about my words. But fellas, let me just say to you, I don't care if you're 70, if you're 45, or if you're 14. Please understand tonight that the devil is in the business of making the world attractive. And he's in the business of painting up what the world has to offer and wanting you to be frustrated with the relationships that you have now because something else looks more attractive. Wants you to be frustrated with what God has given you because something else looks more attractive. And it doesn't matter if you're single or if you're married. If you're single, then God's call for you right now is to remain pure and single in the sight of God. And the devil wants to disrupt that and cause you to find something that looks more attractive. And Moses, by way of stand, said, I'm going to forsake that because I want to live for God. Now, it's amazing to me that the flesh perhaps would say to Moses, now you better be careful. Because Pharaoh's not the kind of guy that you want to make mad. So you better play it safe. You better just go easy. Because after all, you're the guy that left Egypt for this pie-in-the-sky dream that nobody knows about. I want to point out two more things in verse 27, and we're done. The Bible says he endured. The word endured there is an interesting word. It's only used in this context, this place in the Bible. And it simply means to keep going. So in other words, if you put the context of the verse together, Moses kept going. Now how did he do that? He did it the same way that you and I do. He kept his focus on him who is invisible. He kept his eyes on the Lord. And you know, the truth is, there are some Christians, yea, even in this room tonight, who are afraid to step out by faith because you've got your eyes on people and you've got your eyes on power, or you've got your eyes on pleasure, or you've got your eyes on some problems, or maybe even some perceptions of what you think might be, and you're not willing to step out by faith because your eyes aren't on the Lord. But with eyes on God, by faith, we can trust that God will guide us and He will care for us and He will direct our steps. Do you understand that every Christian is to live that way? Some people look at the preacher and they say, well, you're supposed to live by faith because you're the preacher. Newsflash, I'm a Christian just like you are. And I struggle to walk by faith just like you do. But we're all to live by faith. Now, I don't have time to go into detail, but you can take this passage of Scripture and you can ask the question, what does it look like to see Him that is invisible? And when you believe in God's provision, you see that God strengthens you. You see that God refreshes you. You see that God provides for you like the world can never provide for you. When you believe in God's protection, you'll find out that God calms you when you're worried, and God can sustain you, and God causes you to have a grateful heart. When you believe in God's peace, He sends, like we spoke about this morning, comfort that will rest your soul, a peace that passeth all understanding. And it's as if God is that wind that blows away the smoke and makes the way seem clear and gives direction when you cannot see it, and His wisdom enables you to see what others cannot see because you see Him who is invisible. Now, a Bible critic would take that very statement out of context and would say, well, you Christians believe in all this hocus-pocus stuff. No, my friend, it doesn't have anything to do with that. But by faith, true faith, you can see where God leads you. And by the way, you're holding tonight a Bible that is replete with examples. Moses saw a city. Noah saw an ark. Abraham saw a city. Moses saw an exodus from Egypt. You think about Daniel. Daniel saw faith and courage and power and control in the face of a lion and in the face of the flames. And if I can take these verses tonight and I can say anything to us Christian in this room tonight, I would say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I want to encourage you tonight, you keep your eyes on the Lord and you keep on going serving Him. It may not seem like it'll work out. You may have questions about it. You may be discouraged about it. You may be frustrated about it. You keep your eyes on God and let God do the guiding and the blessing. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, in the face of the dangers, in the face of the delights, and in the face of the difficulties, tonight, would You entrench Your people with faith. Holy Ghost of God, I pray that You would sweep through our hearts, and for just a brief moment, would You help us to examine our walk with You. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. To be honest with you, I don't have a list of questions or things to ask You tonight. This is only but a few of the verses that really give to us some instruction about Moses' life. If you're in this room tonight and God's spoken to your heart, maybe you've not been walking by faith like you ought to. Maybe you've not set your eyes on the Lord like you should.